I'm Pastor Kerry Willis, and I welcome you to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks.
I'm Grayson Willis, and we're so glad that you've joined us for today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks. We pray that today's program will be a half hour of hope for your life as we continue in a series that we're doing, Praying the Psalms.
Yes, the Psalms is that great Old Testament book of the Holy Bible, and it has been penned, I believe, not just for the past, but for the present as well. And so Grayson and I have been going through a series here and there, talking about not only reading the Psalms, but also, and particularly, praying the Psalms. Today we're going to pick up on Psalm 70. We left off here our last session when we were talking about praying the Psalms of the Old Testament. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation of God's Word. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you as we make commentary and we pray the Psalms. We begin with a few words that are certainly prayerful words. And let me read just a little bit now of Psalm 70. Please, God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to kill me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, "Aha, we've got him now." But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, "God is great." But as for me, I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my Savior. O Lord, do not delay. So this is all of Psalm 70, and it's very, very beautiful. And certainly all you'd have to add to the end of it is, in the name of Jesus, amen. I mean, it is a built-in prayer for all generations, all circumstances. I think we can find ourselves and our own needs in the words of Psalm 70. At the first part, Grayson, it's a plea to God. It begins actually with the word please. Please, God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. You know, Grayson, we come to the Lord praying prayers of desperation, and we really have nowhere else to turn in our desperation, and we need nowhere else to turn because the Apostle Peter said in the New Testament, John chapter 6 and verse 67, he said to Jesus, "Where would we go? You alone have the words of life." And so when we pray prayers like Psalm 70, verse 1, "Please God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me." We have desperation in our prayer, but we have placed that desperation in the right direction. We have prayed to a God who hears us and can help us. I talk a little bit, Grayson, about what your mind may be thinking as you look at verse 1 and know that we do need rescue often and we need the Lord to come immediately into our lives.
Yes, Dad, certainly it's a prayer of desperation and a plea for God to help us from those who are trying to harm us. And it also is a prayer letting God know that we need him and that we're admitting that we need his help from our trouble. And certainly he wants us to do that, and he wants us to rely on him to get us through our hard times. But also, it is letting him know that he can rescue and that he will rescue us and that he has the power to do so.
He is the great God who comes after those who are crying his name in desperation, no doubt. I remember when I was growing up as a young boy, we used to sing that old hymn, "Love Lifted Me." Love lifted me. When no one else could help, love lifted me. And love, of course, is another word for God. God is love. Love is God. And so he certainly comes to rescue and to redeem those that call his name. Rescue means that he pulls us out of our grave even. And to redeem is to buy us back. So he doesn't just rescue us and leave us. He rescues us and claims us as his own. We go from those who were fallen, even sinking in sin, to those who belong totally to him. And this is a beautiful passage. Please, God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. I want to go to verse 4 now, and this verse is a very beautiful verse. May all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. You know, a lot of people are searching for happiness, Grayson, but we know that happiness It may be a state of mind, but a state of mind can change very rapidly. And the psalmist is praying that all who search for God will be filled with joy and gladness in Him. And I think what the psalmist is saying, if you're expecting joy and gladness in your life that's going to last for forever, you better search a person, not a situation. And I'm talking about the God person, that is Jesus Christ. So when you think of this idea of people who are searching for happiness, they're really looking in places instead of at the face of Jesus, Grayson. And what do you think when it comes to this idea of finding true joy and true gladness in Him?
Yes, Dad. The only place that we can find true gladness and true joy is through Him. And so I think what the psalmist is asking God, that all who search for Him would find Him, because the psalmist knows that if we find Him, then we'll find joy and gladness, because that comes from Him.
Yes, He is joy, really. He is gladness. Just like God is love. I believe God is joy and God is gladness. And God is holy happiness. You know, that's a step above earthly happiness. A holy happiness that is now and for forevermore. We go now to the next part of verse 4, which is equally beautiful to me. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, God is great. You know, I have this saying, God is good, God is great, yay, God. And I think we can have a cheer because we certainly have found someone who cares for us enough to rescue us, yes, to redeem us. He is our salvation. He saves us from what would ultimately destroy our lives. And so when we love His salvation, it means we love Him as our Savior. And we certainly should repeatedly shout, God is great. A few years back now, Grayson, it was during the Gulf War, actually, your grandfather, your mom's dad, his name was Hugh Cedarquist. He was in the military, and he was an army doctor, and he was in Saudi Arabia at the time, working with the military forces there during the Gulf War. And one day, he was given permission to take a helicopter and to fly toward the end of the war over Kuwait and over those areas where they had all these oil refineries were on fire at the time. Just the end of the war was coming, and the Iraqis had tried to wreak as much havoc as they could on Kuwait. And your grandfather, who had also been a helicopter pilot and was now a doctor in the Army, he had asked to take this helicopter up kind of like a last flyover just to remember his career as a military man, I suppose. And part of the story is this, that as he was bringing that Black Hawk helicopter back to the station in Saudi Arabia, just before leaving Kuwait, he looked down on the desert floor and he saw something moving. And being an army doctor, he was very curious that this might be a person. And so he circled there in the desert area and saw it was one man crawling on his hands and knees. He was waving a white flag of surrender. And so your grandfather landed that Black Hawk helicopter right beside him. And this man had no idea that help had really come his way. He would have been a dead man, no doubt, had your grandfather not seen him and not had a heart of compassion to land. And he went and he found out that this man had been shot in the back of both legs by the Republican Guard when he had tried to leave them because he didn't believe their cause was just. And so they had left him to die. But your grandfather, he landed the helicopter, and being a doctor, he was able to bandage the man up, stop the bleeding, get him in the back of the helicopter, and take him back to the triage unit where they were doing medical treatment. And your grandfather told me that after the man was healing up and he was now walking on crutches, he said he would just follow me around throughout that military triage unit. And he would just look at everybody and say, this is my Savior. This is my Savior. And your granddad got real humbled by all of that. But he had, in fact, saved the life of this man. And the man couldn't quit cheering, couldn't quit thanking him. I thought of that as I read this scripture. It's so beautiful. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, God is great. What does that mean? He has saved us when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. And that's what happened that day in the desert, Grayson. This man had no hope, but love landed on the desert floor and got him and brought him back to a place of healing and wholeness. He saved his life. And so that particular Iraqi soldier, he did not want to forget that the one who had been called his enemy actually became his Savior. And so he went throughout that medical unit, making sure everyone knew how grateful he was. When you think about how God has saved you, even your life, Grayson, don't you have gratitude that just overflows?
Yes, Dad, just like in that story where Granddaddy Hugh saved that man's physical life, God sent his son Jesus to this earth to save us spiritually, to give us spiritual life, which is much more important than physical life. And we should be grateful for that and be in awe of how great and how powerful God is. So through the salvation that he has given us, we should truly realize God's greatness and thank him for his greatness and not take it for granted or not take it lightly.
And that's why we worship and praise God. We don't want to ever forget how wonderfully he has saved us. He has given us full salvation, and we worship him, and we praise him, and we adore him. And on Sunday mornings when the church comes together corporately, we are basically taking part of Psalm 70 and verse 4, the second part of the verse, "May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, God is great." And we have songs that even kind of say that. I think of the one Southern Gospel song, "God is good all the time." You know, God's not only great, God is good. He's both. He's great, he's awesome, he's done mighty works, but he's also good enough to remember us as individuals. Now that's a good, good God. I love what the songwriter said also when he said, "He's a good, good father." That's who he is. And we are loved by him. That's who we are. And so we don't want to ever quit praising him, because he is our salvation. He has rescued us. He has redeemed us. He has saved us from what would ultimately destroy us and separate us from him forever. We are people not of horror, but we are people now of hope, all because God is so great and God is so good. Verse 5 goes this way, "But as for me," the psalmist says, "I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my savior. O Lord, do not delay." And so we see him kind of concluding the psalm in the same way he began the psalm. Listen to verse 1, and then I'll compare it to verse 5. Verse 1, Psalm 70. "Please, God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me." Verse 5. "But as for me, I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my savior. O Lord, do not delay." And so we come back to this idea of how desperate we are for the Lord to be our life, to bring life to us, and not just to come to us, but to bring his breath, eternal life. So Grayson, what do you think maybe the psalmist was getting at when he began the psalm crying out for God's quick salvation, and then at the end he's kind of crying out again, "Please hurry, O God, come and help me"?
Well, I think the psalmist is crying in desperation, wanting God to come and rescue him, maybe before the psalmist feels like it's too late, or maybe he is just feeling like he is overwhelmed by his oppression and his need. And also, in the second part of this verse, he's recognizing that God's his savior, just as you were telling in the story about Granddaddy Hugh, where the guy walked around saying, "This is my savior, this is my savior," after he was rescued. And we need to recognize that God is our savior also.
Exactly. We could not save ourselves. There's another old song that I used to hear years ago. It had a line in it. It was saying to God, "When I could not go to where you were, you came to me." And we could not reach God, but he could reach us. Same way with the helicopter there on that Kuwaiti desert. That Republican Guard soldier who had been shot and was bleeding to death just a matter of hours probably before he would either bleed to death or he would just die of thirst. And he could not get to that helicopter. I imagine when he saw that American helicopter flying over, knowing that that was the enemy, he thought, "Well, maybe they'll shoot me at least and put me out of my misery." He had no idea that the helicopter would actually see him, that the pilot would take compassion on him, that he would land that big helicopter to rescue one soul. And that tells us a lot, Grayson, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That means he paid a big price It cost a lot to save us. And that day when your grandfather landed that big Black Hawk helicopter, very expensive piece of machinery, to save this one person, you can't miss the contrast between what God has done for us spiritually, as you said earlier, and what your grandfather did that day physically for this Republican Guard soldier. And so the idea is we were enemies of God, really, because we were shaking our fist in his face. We were rebelling. We were sinning. But the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God paid the big price. I mean, he poured out the most expensive thing he had in heaven, and that thing was love, and that love was his son, Jesus Christ. And he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, gave everything he had, really. Jesus is everything to God, and he gave everything in order to win us, because we mean something to God too. We also are his children. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thought. We go kind of a little bit now. I want to pull out a little bit of that last verse that we maybe overlooked a tad. The psalmist says, I am poor and needy. You know, in comparison to God, you know, we are like that Republican Guard soldier. We are poor and needy. We cannot help ourselves, but we know there is a God who wants us to call his name. And he said, those who seek me with all their heart, they will find me. And I think of the picture, Grayson, of the shepherd that has been painted years ago in Christendom. It's that beautiful painting where the shepherd is reaching down through the briars to save that one lost lamb. And that's how much God loves us. Just like the helicopter came down to save that one lost, dying Iraqi soldier, Jesus is the good shepherd. And he would leave the 99, the flock, in the wilderness at some risk in order to risk it to save one of us. What kind of a love is that, Grayson? Think about that for a moment and make a few comments about a God who would not just come to save the world, but to save us, everyone, one at a time.
Well, it lets us know that he loves us each individually. He loves us each uniquely. We're all individually special to him. He's created each and every one of us in his image, but each and every one of us are unique, and he loves each and every one of us. I know you've said this before, but if we were the only one on this earth, he still would have sent his son Jesus to die for us because he loves us that much.
Exactly. I believe that with all my heart because the scripture says, you know, what will a man give in exchange for his soul, the whole world? And so what God is comparing there is that the world is no more valuable than one soul. And I believe that when you hear the words, for God so loved the world, yes, he loves everyone, all generations, but he loves us all one at a time. You know, I love my two children, Grayson and Allison. But I want you to know that I've enjoyed my time alone with each of them. When they were young children, I would take what we called a daddy-daughter date with my daughter, Allison, and we would go do the things for about a half a day, maybe a full day sometimes, that she just wanted to do. And Grayson and I would take a daddy and son day, and we would go do some of the things that just he was interested in. Because I love my children, you know, as a whole, but I love them also one at a time. And so we know that Father God's love is so much greater than that, that he longs not only to love all of us all the time, but one of us at a time. And this is the kind of God we have. This psalm is written in the New Living Translation right under the word Psalm 70. It says, for the choir director. So it was written as a song of praise or a song of prayer. It says, a psalm of David, who wrote many of the psalms, but not all of them. A psalm of David. And the reason he wrote this psalm, it says it in these five words, asking God to remember him. So Grayson, when you think of this idea that you want God to remember you, what kind of thoughts would you express when you think about, oh God, please remember me?
Well, we know that God, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like he's listening to our prayers or hears our prayers, we know that he does care about us. But I guess it's just, maybe it's a reminder to us, even though we're asking him to remember us, but it's letting him know that we love him and that we care about him and that we're serving him. And I guess to remember us, maybe when we die and come into his kingdom, we want him to remember us.
Exactly. And I want to close with that idea And then I want to have a short song that I helped co-write with Jim Cole called You'll Remember Me. The story on my mind is the New Testament story of Jesus being crucified. And he's crucified between two criminals, two thieves, we believe. And one of those criminals began to see Jesus as a Savior. You know, it says in the Gospels that at the beginning, both criminals were hurling insults at Jesus. But as the day wore on, one of the criminals, his heart began to soften. And he began to see Jesus for who he really was, the Savior of the world, one soul at a time. He cares for one soul at a time. And finally, before that day ended, and before Jesus took his last breath, and before that one criminal took his last breath, he simply and profoundly looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said back to him with great assurance, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so this is the perfect picture, Grayson, of how Jesus loved one person at a time. And he remembers us. And the songwriter said, he knows my name. And see, we're not just a soul to Jesus. We are somebody to him. He knows us by name. I have no doubt about this. I've stood there at Calvary about 14 visits I've made now to Jerusalem. Lord willing, in 2018, I'll make my 15th visit to that place called Calvary, the place where Jesus died. And Grace, whenever I'm there, I think in my mind that Jesus was thinking about me with his mind when he died there on that day some 2,000 years ago. And so we all in some way play the part of the criminal next to Jesus. We can say with great assurance that he will answer us, "Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." And so I think that New Testament story could be a reflection of this Old Testament psalm. I want to read it one more time as a prayer, as if the criminal on that cross beside Jesus were praying it, and also as if we were praying it our very selves. "Please, God, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to kill me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, 'Aha, we've got him now.' But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, 'God is great.' But as for me, I am poor and needy. Please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my Savior. O Lord, do not delay." Grayson, if you'd like to add a prayer or whatever, and then play the song, "You'll Remember Me."
Well, Dad, I just want to make a few comments on the verse before I close in prayer. And some of the things specifically that stick out to me in that verse is just the urgency of the psalmist as he's praying to God or seeking God or asking for God's salvation or his protection, just to save him from those who are trying to harm him. And we should have that same desperation in our own lives for God. Whether we're in times of trouble or in good times, we should always be seeking him and always asking for his help or his guidance in our lives. And so I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have the song that Dad mentioned by our friend Jim Cole. Lord, we come before you today, and we just ask that you give us a desire and a hunger and a thirst for more of you, and just to seek you and seek your guidance and to seek your will in our lives. Remember us, as the psalmist says. Don't forget us. And we know you won't forget us. And we know, as we've talked about today, that you love us each individually, and you love us each enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to give us eternal life. And we thank you for that. Help us never to take that lightly or to never take that for granted, Lord. And help us always to live lives that please you and lives that are worthy of the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. And if we don't have salvation, help us to ask your Son, Jesus Christ, to come live in our lives today, for it's never too late to ask you to come live in our lives and take control of our lives. And if we ask you for salvation, you will give it to us freely, a free gift, because of your Son Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And we just have to give you control of our lives and ask you to lead and guide our lives and take control of our lives. And great things will happen if we give you control of our lives. And we thank you for giving that free gift of salvation to us. And help us to see your greatness, Lord, and to be thankful and in awe of your greatness, Lord, and to have a reverence and a respect for you, and to desire to spend more time with you, and help us to set aside time for you. Help us to make it a priority in our lives, and help us to never get discouraged in times of trouble, but to know that you're always with us and you're never going to leave us or forsake us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the promise of your Son and the promise of your presence in our lives. And we thank you for saving us from our sins and saving us from our trouble. Now, we'll all face trouble in this life, but you'll be there with us to walk with us as we go through our dark valleys, Lord. And as the Bible says, we'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That means we're coming out, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And thank you for your many blessings. We love you and can't thank you enough. And I pray this prayer and this blessing over each and every person listening to this broadcast today. Thank you for your many blessings, everything you've done for us, everything you're doing for us, and everything you're going to do for us. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks. We pray that at its conclusion, it'll be a half hour of hope for your life. We also pray that you'll join us next Sunday at noon right here on WBTX for another broadcast of Front Porch Talks. Here's our friend Jim Cole's song, You Will Remember Me. Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.